I begin this morning, I want to thank you for your kind invitation to me to come this morning and to reflect on two occasions when I've been invited to Christ Church. Once when I was moderator, I was invited to come and speak with the session, and then most recently you hosted Presbytery, and I want to thank you for your kind hospitality. It is much appreciated. And without embarrassing him too much, I want to say a special thanks to Jim Hart, who's been a faithful presbyter whom I got to know during my year as moderator and have appreciated his constant presence. Thank you, Jim. Our Old Testament lesson comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 28, beginning with verse 10. This is a continuation of the saga of the patriarchs. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on it. And he called that place Bethel. Our New Testament reading comes from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. He has been working his way through how the law or flesh does not save and how we are saved. So I'm in chapter 8, beginning with verse 22. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May we pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Yesterday, I had the great joy of bringing my husband home from the rehab facility where he went after his triple bypass surgery. Neither of us expected him to have that surgery, and I remember wading through the catheterization and then the long night before surgery and the surgery itself. Although I was in various hospital waiting rooms at University Hospital, and there were friends with me a good deal of the time, I felt as though I was in a place apart, a place that was isolated, a place almost like Jacob's that didn't quite have a name. When we are undergoing difficulties or waiting while a loved one undergoes them, we find ourselves disconnected from the usual, the normal. When events happen that cause a rift between ourselves and our family, friends or coworkers, we experience a disconnect, a sense of isolation, even vulnerability. So I think many of us, maybe most of us, know a bit about how Jacob was feeling as we hear this passage from Genesis. Jacob, apparently alone, had stopped for the night. He is probably exhausted. He is fearful. He does not quite know where he is. He is so short of comforts and material goods that he has to use a stone for a pillow. He is disconnected, isolated, estranged from his family. He is not yet near to the kin where he is going to live, and he is running away and fleeing. As we fit this passage into the larger story, we recall how Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, left his larger family to follow God's directive to go to a new land. He was promised a son. Isaac was born to Sarah and Abraham in their old age. Isaac eventually grew up and married Rebekah. And after many years, Isaac and Rebekah were blessed with not one, but two sons, the twins, Esau and Jacob. While carrying the twins, Rebekah inquired of God as to why these twins were causing her so much difficulty. And she heard God's prophecy that there were two nations at war within her, and that the older son would serve the younger brother. As the twins emerged from her womb, there was the younger brother Jacob grasping the heel of his older brother Esau. In the next episode that we encounter in Genesis, we learn that Jacob is unwilling to help his older brother who comes in from the hunt famished. Instead of offering him a meal, as might be expected of a family, Jacob demands a price for his help. Since Esau thinks he's about to die from hunger, he doesn't care what Jacob asks. He's willing to give it. And Jacob asks for the birthright. Now, the birthright means that he will get a double portion of his father Isaac's goods when Isaac dies, and he will have the title of patriarch, the spokesperson for the family. But we learn in the passage between that one and the one we read this morning that securing the birthright was not enough. He wants his father's blessing as well. And so, with the help of his mother, Rebekah, Jacob disguises himself to seem to his blind father, Isaac, like Esau. And so, Isaac bestows the family blessing on Jacob. Soon after that, Isaac learns what Jacob has done, as does Isaac. The family is divided, Esau and Isaac against Rebekah and Jacob. Well, the text tells us that Jacob leaves home to go to seek a wife. It also tells us that Esau was filled with great wrath. And so Jacob leaves home afraid. His mother helps him, finding a way for him to escape and sending him to her kinfolks. And so our reading from this morning finds Jacob alone, on his own, in a place cut off from family and friends. And I suspect that most of us, if not all of us gathered here this morning, have been in such places. Perhaps we've gotten into a fight within our family. Perhaps it has been a dispute with neighbors or coworkers that has cut us off from others. Perhaps for a short time, perhaps for a longer time. But it may be something else. It may be a health issue. It may be the loss of a job or home or spouse. that has separated us from others to whom we were connected. This is not only true of individuals, but it happens to groups as well. You at Christ Church are in a time of transition. One pastoral relationship has ended. The future, the new relationship which is coming, is not yet here. So you as a congregation are in a time like Jacob's. What might this story about Jacob say to us in times of transition, of times of uncertainty or isolation? Jacob, probably exhausted from flight and fear, is so tired he uses a stone for a pillow. During sleep, he dreams. He sees a ladder which connects earth to heaven. The angels on the ladder are both ascending and descending. That is, messages and connections are going both ways. It is just not our thoughts, prayers trying to reach God, but God's messages and concerns coming for us. In the song, "We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder," the song only talks about climbing higher. It doesn't mention the communication going the other way. And it's that communication that is important for us. When we are experiencing difficult or desperate times, when we are feeling bereft or alone, we are not. God is connected to us. In verse 13, that can be translated two ways. What we read this morning is that God stood above Jacob. But it can also be translated that God stood beside Jacob. How extraordinary. God is not aloof in heaven. God is not far distant. God has not judged and distanced himself from Jacob because of his tricks, his deceits, his willingness to divide his family. God is treating Jacob like a beloved child. God comes to this Jacob in a time of trouble and stands with him. Not only that, God goes on to repeat to Jacob the same promise that he made to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, and to his father, Isaac. You will have land, you will have this land, and you will have heirs. But then God speaks directly to Jacob about the here and now, the present which is to come. God tells Jacob, "I will be with you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this place." That is, Jacob, you are not going into this future alone. You are not without help. Since we are also heirs of Jacob's story, God's promise is for us as well. We do not face the future alone, either as individuals, or as a congregation, or as the whole church or community. God is with us if we are willing to receive God and to listen for the directions God gives us for our lives. When Jacob awakes, he is astounded. God was in this place and I did not know it. We find later that he pours oil on the rock to set this as a place apart, a place where he encountered God for himself. But God is present everywhere. And I believe that many of us come to have special places where we have encountered God. For some of you, it might be here in the sanctuary or the fellowship hall. For others of you, it might have been on this mission trip, a special place where you felt God's presence. Perhaps it will be out at your pavilion, or you remember a time of retreat that holds significance for you as a place where God touched your life directly. For me, one of those special places where God seems most present is in northern New Mexico at Ghost Ranch. Ghost Ranch is one of the study centers of our denomination, and it is located in the heart of Georgia O'Keeffe country. There is a large labyrinth there, And as you walk the paths of the labyrinth, you come to the center where there is a large boulder made of the red rock that surrounds the ranch. You can sit on this boulder or rest against it. And as you do, you will see dazzlingly blue skies, probably with some hawks circling above you. You will see the red rocks and part of the study center. Often there is a breeze that almost speaks to you as it whispers through the aspens. It is a place for me where I feel God's presence, but I also know that I cannot stay in the center on that rock. That rock is a place of rest that sends me forth to someplace new. And so it is with Jacob. And he is not to stay in that special place, that place where he first encounters God for himself. He must go on with his life. He must continue his journey to Haran, to marry and to have his own family. But he will carry a sense of God's presence with him. He will know in a way that he has not known before that God will be his God and will go with him through all that happens to him in his life. St. Paul tells us somewhat the same thing in his letter to the Romans. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit will be with us, will help us when we cannot pray for ourselves, will offer us hope for the future. That was God's promise to Jacob, and it continues to be God's promise to us. God will be with us. That is not to say there will be no difficulties in our life. Far from it. But when we go through times of difficulty or distress, we do not go through them alone. We have with us one who has been there, who promises to stay with us, who offers us hope and a future. We may not know the future, but we know the one who holds the future. In the back, as you leave the sanctuary, I believe the ushers will have some bowls with stones in them. Not boulders, but stones. And I invite you to pick one up as you leave worship. As you carry that stone with you, as you touch it through this week, I want you to think of the story of Jacob, and then think of a place where God has been present for you, wherever that place may be. And remember that sense of God's promise, God's presence with you, God's creative power to work with you through the future. As you carry that stone this week, remember God's promise to be with you at all times, always. Even when the way seems dark, even when you feel isolated or cut off from others, remember God's promise to you. And hear in your mind God's promise to be with you, fill in your name, because God is specific. God spoke to Jacob, and he speaks to us, to June, to Jim, to whomever you are. God is speaking to you. God is promising to be with you. As I close, let me share this reflection that I suspect some of you know, and I believe it speaks to a sense of God's nearness and presence. It is called Footprints. I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. And I noticed that many times along the path of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of my life. I questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said once that I needed to follow you, once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, in times when I needed you most, you would leave. The Lord replied, "My precious child, I would never leave you during your times of trial and suffering. When you see only one set of footprints, it is then that I carried you. God's promise to Jacob is true for us. God will be with us. God will amaze and surround us with his grace. Thanks be to God.